At 20 to 4 last Tuesday afternoon, I had just found out some information that I thought would be useful for a colleague of mine. So I picked up the phone and phoned his office in Lincoln from my office in Nottingham. And his secretary said he's not there. He's at a meeting down the road with Peter Bates. It's taken me several days to restore my equilibrium. I'm not used to reading my diary but not reading it, you know what I mean? And completely failing to give a presentation to a dozen people. And then a couple of days afterwards, somebody phoned me up and said, we wonder if we could take something that I'd written, actually, and some work that had been done that I'd been involved with in Nottingham, and give it as evidence to a select committee of the House of Commons tomorrow, please. I was a bit surprised. And really, it's been a week for me like that, a week of astonishing opposites, a week when I've been confronted with the collapse of my own self-confidence, really, and pride and sense of being organised, but also quite an encouraging time. The Apostle Peter was a man of great opposites. I don't know about you, but I find that really encouraging, that here we've got a guy who followed Jesus, who really messed up. I understand that. But also a guy who saw something that was important. In fact, he saw the most important thing. Peter was capable of the most profound spiritual insight when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" It was Peter who said, "You are the Christ." But other times, he seemed to miss it completely. You remember that time when Jesus went up the mount that the account talks about as the Mount of Transfiguration? And the glory of God came down. And they saw Jesus in his splendor, in his glory. Peter was having a kip at the time, mostly. And when he woke up, he sort of started planning a garden DIY project. Let's put some booths up for Jesus and Elijah. And this sense of the glorious and the complete failure is such a part of Peter's story. I want to spend some time looking at Peter's story. If you were here this morning and heard Steve speak about it, then I guess we'll be covering a lot of the same ground. It was encouraging to hear my sermon preached this morning, thanks, Steve. And yet I wonder what it means for those of us who weren't here this morning and here again tonight, whether there's a real emphasis for us in some of the messages which are here. I want to pick up Peter's story at the Last Supper, where Jesus is breaking bread and pouring out wine. And whichever gospel account you read, that moment of breaking bread, there are two people standing, one on each side of that account. On one side, like a sentinel, stands Judas, burdened with the prospect of betrayal. But on the other side is the account of Peter, burdened with the prospect of denial. And there in the centre is Jesus, with bread and wine. And so very often it seems to be that the New Testament puts opposites together. Here we've got the mountaintop of love and sacrifice and worship, and yet surrounded by these deep valleys of betrayal and denial. And this is why Jesus died, to provide a high point of hope for us in the midst of the tragedy of betrayal and denial. And it seems as though those two sentinels, Judas and Peter, they stood alongside Jesus there in the upper room. And only a few hours later, Jesus was again flanked by two criminals, two failures, one of whom found forgiveness and the promise of heaven. Lord, remember me. And the other who doesn't. So tonight we need to follow Peter's story, to see what there is in his story, how he made a journey into repentance. In the upper room, Jesus told Peter that he would deny his Lord before the alarm clock went off. Peter was full of confidence in his own ability. He said he would never deny Jesus. He said he was willing even to die for him. You know, we tend to focus on that brash statement that Peter made. But actually, it was Peter was the guy who wrote the petition, as it were, the statement on the top. But every other disciple signed up. They all said the same. Maybe Peter said it first. And then, after this great statement of love and loyalty and commitment, they went off to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter fell asleep and was woken and fell asleep and was woken and fell asleep and was woken. When the disciples came to arrest Jesus, Peter woke up. Now we already know that he wasn't at his best just after he'd woken up. Remember that DIY project? This time Peter woke up, saw the enemy, drew his sword, swung it, and whacked off the ear of a servant. Jesus rebuked him, told him to put his sword away, and went over to the injured servant and healed him. Then all the disciples ran away and the soldiers led Jesus off, and Peter followed at a distance. He got into the courtyard of the high priest, slipped inside, and sat down to warm himself at the fire and have a think. What do you think passed through his head? He'd already failed over and over. He'd promised to die with Jesus and had run away. 3 times he'd been told to watch and to pray, and 3 times he'd fallen asleep. And the one time he'd actually done something, taken positive action, done one thing, he'd been told off for that as well. You ever had that kind of day? Everything you touch, everything you say, everything you do. Mixed into that, I guess, as those thoughts went round and round in Peter's head, was the fact that most of the others had run away as well. When Peter had voiced his commitment to die with Jesus, everybody else had said the same. Where were they? They'd followed his lead when it came to making the grand statements. They'd said the right stuff. But as soon as Peter had drawn his sword, where were they? Suddenly, he was on his own. And a mass uprising had dwindled into a single act of violence. Instead of being suddenly part of a great movement for liberation, Peter was in danger of being arrested for grievous bodily harm. It would have been different if they'd all acted together. Instead, they'd run away. Where were the others? Peter was frightened and abandoned. As his thoughts chased each other around inside his head, the light of dawn gradually began to grow and illuminate the faces around the fire. A servant girl made out the contours of Peter's face. Maybe thought back to that procession where everyone had been shouting Hosanna. And she recognised Peter. 3 times he was challenged, and 3 times all his fear, his failure, his self-loathing boiled over into angry denial. And this moment before the cockcrow, is the lowest point for Peter. He'd thrown away everything that he'd lived for in the past 3.5 years. After hearing a message of love and loyalty, after preaching that message to others, after seeing power in his hands, he'd thrown everything into that courtyard fire. He had nothing left except his angry defiance. Now his rehabilitation can begin. 5 events mark the milestones in his long and painful journey home. The first milestone occurred when he was sitting by the fireside. Inside the high priest's palace, Jesus also heard that cock crow. What did that mean for Jesus? First, what did that cock crow mean for Jesus? Everything he'd anticipated about this agonizing death on the cross at Calvary. That image, that knowledge he had deep inside that made his sweat like drops of blood. It was today, folks, for him. That cock crow with the announcement. You know, you wake up in the morning and the first thought, it's today. And what a today. I get pretty wound up when today's the day for the dentist. It was today. He'd had no sleep. He was challenged, he was confronted. And that cock crow meant the day had begun for Jesus. Unspeakable suffering, the advent of that day. And yet, astonishingly, Jesus had some space in his heart left. He had some capacity to think, what did that cock crow mean for somebody else? This is the love of Jesus. This is the kind of understanding that Jesus has. When he had every right to be full up, to have a me day. You know those sorts of days? You've got something to deal with, something to face. Surely today can be a me day. And that, even at that first moment, was an other person's day. Jesus knew what the cock crow meant for Peter. And he looked through the arch, through the doorway, and their eyes met. Jesus heard the cock crow, turn round, and caught Peter's eye. The dam burst. What was in that look? I don't believe it was a told you so kind of look. It was a look of mercy, of compassion, of truth. And this is a picture of what happens when, as we meet, as we worship, as we meet God. Have you ever had that look? Have you ever had Jesus catch your eye? Been praying for some time that God would baptize us as a church in a baptism of honesty. You see, Peter passed the first milestone of recovery because that look made him face up and he touched reality. Steve talked at some length about that this morning, about the reality that comes to us as we see and catch the eye of Jesus. It might make you weep like Peter. The first milestone had been passed. Peter's return journey had begun. He'd faced the truth. He'd admitted his failure and so could begin to recover. What about what happened next? Throughout the whole account of the crucifixion of Jesus, from that moment when Peter went out and wept bitterly, we read nothing of Peter. He wasn't there at the cross. He wasn't in any of the action. Where was he? Maybe he took some time alone. Maybe he was preoccupied. And those events of the last few hours just going round and round as he processed the painful truth about himself. But certainly by Sunday morning he was with the others, listening with the astonishment to that women's, that crazy story of the women, of an empty tomb and of angels. And in that story that the women brought back from the empty tomb, there was a tiny throwaway phrase that only two people would understand. The first person who would understand it was Peter. The message from the angels that the women brought was this: go and tell the disciples and Peter that I'm risen from the dead. And there's that phrase, and Peter. You see, this message that Jesus is risen is of significance to the whole universe, and yet it's personal too. This is a message of eternal significance, and yet it's a message for you and for me. It's a message for us by name. Tell the disciples and Peter. This guy who has failed and failed and failed and wept and touched the depths of despair needs to know this message, that Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus singled out Peter for a special mention, that he still matters. He can still be counted in. He's still on the list. He even gets a special mention. And this is the second milestone in Peter's road to recovery, that it's personal. That Peter is not just part of a past, but he's part of the future with Jesus. I said that two people understood the significance of that naming. Who was the other one? Mary. Remember in the garden? Mary understood the significance of her name. All Jesus had to do was say her name. And something happened. It was for her. And God says to us, I've called you by name. You are mine. We need to hear our names spoken from the mouth of God. We need to realize that we're more than anonymous servants, that we're special, that we're individual, that we're friends, that we're known to God. It's hardly surprising then that Peter ran to the tomb to see for himself. And there is the third milestone in Peter's journey of recovery. You see, in Gethsemane, Peter had run away when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus. And now here he is running towards faith, towards hope, towards a future. Peter ran for all his might to see for himself, to regain all that he'd lost, to find faith and hope again. When he got to the tomb, he even barged in there. He got none of the sensitivities about don't go near dead bodies. He'd forgotten all the polite, the manners of the Old Testament. He just barged in there. He wanted to know. And he saw with his own eyes the grave clothes, the space where the body should have been. And sometimes for us too, we're kind of on that edge between failure and knowing again that we're loved and valued. And sometimes we also need to do that third milestone. You see, Peter, he was a physical guy. He did stuff. He was a fisherman. He was in there taking action, taking steps. And sometimes, you know, maybe there's some people here tonight. You're almost there. You want to know the reality of Jesus Christ. You want to know the truth. And you've been sitting, waiting for some confirmation that it's true. Waiting for some experience. Or maybe you've known Jesus for some time. But there's some step forward that you know you need to make. And you've been waiting to hear from God. To know his touch on your life. To know that extra mark. And perhaps you just need to run. To do something, to take what you can, to take action, to step out, to go for it, for that faith and hope and a future. But God is God. So, Peter has passed three milestones. He has... What did he do first? He'd had the look. He has heard his name. And he has run and seen that empty tomb. He's baffled, isn't he? Really bewildered. But his thoughts and his feelings contain a far better mixture than they did a few hours ago. The bitter tears have gone. I guess he's settled down to a mixture of calm humility. He knows his capacity for failure. And now, with a message from the angels and the evidence of his own eyes, the empty tomb, some mysterious hope is beginning to bubble again. He can't get it into words. He hardly trusts it yet. He can't give a name to it. But there may yet be sunshine after the rain. So, what next? The fourth milestone happened later that same day, that first Easter Sunday. There's a couple of very brief references, one in the Gospel and one in Corinthians, and we find that Jesus met Peter. They had a secret meeting. We know nothing at all about it. We just know that the Lord met Peter. They had a private meeting. Cleopas and his walking companion mentioned it in the return of the Emmaus. And then Paul mentions it in Corinthians. We don't get any detail at all. All we know is that Peter met God. And I guess that sums it up, really. For many of us, we can't say what it is. We can't tell a story about an encounter with God. We just know that something has happened. And perhaps one of the calls for us as a fellowship over the next few months is that we again seek out those encounters. We learn again what it is to spend time privately meeting with God if we've forgotten to do that. We learn what it is again to have others pray for us if we've forgotten to do that. We learn what it is to meet God as we worship if we've forgotten that. That secret meeting that nobody else knows, and yet we have met the living God. And here at last the penny dropped. Peter unmistakably knew that Jesus had been raised from the dead. At last, the vague feelings of hope had something firm to hold on to. And then the fifth and the final milestone in Peter's recovery took place at the Sea of Galilee. The angels at the tomb, you remember, had instructed the disciples to return to Galilee, so they'd gone home. Peter invited his friends out for a bit of night fishing, but it was useless. They caught nothing. At dawn, the risen Jesus stood on the shore and called them to throw out their net. And they caught so many fish that they're unable to haul the net in. Peter leapt into the water. Had another version of the running thing, isn't it? And swam to be with the Lord. A few days ago, Peter had sat by a fire just as dawn was breaking and watched his future burn up in the flames of denial. And now here he is again, sitting by a fire just as dawn was breaking. But this time, he's not alone. He's with his friends. He's with the Lord. And this time his failure is burning up in that fire of love. After breakfast was over, Jesus asked Peter to declare his love. And this is the fifth and final milestone in his recovery. And it's kind of two sides of a coin. because it's declare his love and be given a job. As if in answer to those three denials, Jesus invited Peter to declare his love three times. He's given a job. Feed my sheep. Pastor the church. His recovery is complete, not just in feeling right, but restored to an active role in the church, mended to minister, made whole to serve others. So there it is, 5 milestones in that journey of recovery. Peter had met the eye of Jesus, the look. Peter had heard his name on the lips of God, and he knew that he mattered. Peter had run towards his future. He'd had a secret meeting with the risen Lord Jesus. And finally, the love and the work. He was made whole to serve others. He'd been welcomed back the long road to recovery. He'd walked it all and had a future because Jesus was risen from the dead. Let's be quiet.